Now I hope you'll have that Psalm 90 open in front of you, for we shall want to refer to that this morning. Now many of you were here last week, and you will perhaps recall a number of things which were said last week. First of all, you may notice that Brian Maidens twice in the morning and in the evening, he said, made a reference to the fact that he was getting on. Did you notice that? It's not the sort of thing you miss, because many people will refuse to acknowledge that they're getting on. And he was doing that, of course, in relation to this series he's started on a Thursday night. So you will notice that. And perhaps also you will have noticed that Patrick, who was with us last week, much appreciated, you'll notice that he said, with reference to people getting on a bit, that he said there were three B's relating to the male of the species. Did you notice? Baldness, I should say, to make it clear. Baldness, bifocals, and belly. You noticed that? And then, you noticed that he didn't give three characteristics for the female of the species. That was a wise thing, and I don't think we should enter into that. Now, another thing that was mentioned last week, this time by way of referring to statistics that had come to our hand last week, that Brian in the evening mentioned the fact 16% of the UK population is in the 65 plus bracket, and 29% of churchgoers are in that age bracket, 75 and plus, and 12% are in the 75 plus and plus. Now that, of course, as he pointed out, was the whole of all churchgoers, no distinction as to what kind of church, just the whole thing. That's a statistic that has been gathered, and the average age of the population was mentioned as 40. So even the government apparently refers to this age group as the third age. Well, now, what's that got to do with us this morning? It is simply because I want to draw your attention to verse 10 of this chapter, this psalm, Psalm 90, verse 10, which I hope you've got open in front of you. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. I'm reading from the New American Standard, should you notice a slight variation. Just over a year ago, or approximately a year ago, my wife and I were going through our reading. We were on holiday at the time, and we were reading through the Psalms, and we came to this, and that verse struck us. For we had recently gone through a birthday period which was significant for this verse, or rather, put it the other way around, this verse was significant for our birthdays. The former one, not the latter one. And so it caused us to think a bit. And subsequent to that, I gave a short talk to the elders in relation to this. And as a result of that, my arm has been twisted, and I've been pressed by Brian to take this service and speak on the same subject. That's why I'm here this morning. And so I want to draw your attention to this and make some comments upon it. So this psalm is a prayer, you'll notice, of Moses, the man of God. That's how it's headed in my Bible. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. And Moses is speaking in relation to the people of Israel, and it's probable that this was written towards the end of the 40-year period that the Israelites had in their wandering in the desert. They had come out of Egypt, they had gone through the Exodus, and they had been delivered miraculously into the Sinai Desert, and they should, within a few months, have been in the Promised Land. But because of their failures, they did not succeed in that, and they were kept in the wilderness, in the desert, wandering for 40 years. And so this probably was written round about the period of, after say, 38 years or so in the desert. I want you to look at this first stanza, the verses 1 to 6, first of all, and look at this in terms of the contrast that is brought out here between God and man. You'll notice how in the first verse Moses refers to the fact that God, the Lord, has been their dwelling place. They have relied upon him. They have been with him in all generations. He has been their Lord. And the word Lord here is the word which refers to the covenant God, the one who has made promises, the one who keeps his covenant. And that Lord, that God, the God, has been their dwelling place. And even before the mountains were born, in other words, he is eternal. He is the Almighty God. He is the God of creation. And this is the God to whom Moses is referring. He, in verse 3, is shown to be sovereign over man. But there is a disproportion between God and man. Verse 4, God is infinite, eternal, all-powerful and sovereign, whereas man is finite. He has a short lifespan, and he is totally dependent. And so we've got that contrast between God and man. Now, let's just pause for a moment and just reflect upon that for a moment. Today, man, speaking generally and specifically to this country, man has lost all sense of this fact. To trust in God is something that is alien to him. To take refuge in God and apply our problems to him is something that is foreign to the modern man. But how much it is needed today. Man, as ever, behaves as though God does not exist. And there are people like Richard Dawkins who are publishing books in relation to preach the gospel of atheism. Though, hopefully, few people will read his book, but it's nevertheless, that is the pervading atmosphere of disbelief in this country today. And there is that additional sense that man is captain of his own ship. He's captain of his own soul. He is in control of so many things, and yet it clearly, when you look around politically, you'll see that that is not so. But nevertheless, this is what he's believing, and it's exemplified today in his reaction to the way the earth is reacting. We notice we are apparently going through one of those periodic climate changes, of which there have been several, and modern man thinks he has caused it, and that he can reverse it. I find that to be monumental conceit. Is not God in his own universe? Is he not one in whom we can trust? Should we not trust him? After all, we do know from his own word that the world will not end by being stifled with carbon dioxide or drowned by ice cap water. If you read 2 Peter 3, you'll see the earth is destined for quite a different end. But such scriptures demonstrate that our God is in control. So that's the theme of those first few verses. That God is in control, and we should find our refuge in him and believe his word. But in the second place, verses 7 to 11, we find the effects of sin and failure. Moses considers his people, Israel, in their present misery. Misery because they had been wandering for all those years in the desert. The cause of the misery, verse 7, is their experience of God's wrath. We have been consumed by your anger and dismayed by your wrath. And that is because they have sinned. Indeed, in verse 8, our iniquities are before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence. They are known to you. So Moses is quite clear as to the reasons for the problems that his people were experiencing. And verse 9, they should see themselves as dying and passing away under the sentence of God's wrath. And you recall, perhaps, that the whole generation of Israel passed away before they entered the promised land. In that 40-year period, the whole generation passed away, but for just a handful of folk. And so even those who were adults, young adults, when they came through the Exodus, were now 60 to 80 years of age, and shortly to go, before they entered the promised land. So that's the situation. They should see themselves as dying away and passing under God's sentence of wrath. Now then, we come to verse 10. That man should expect to live for 70 years, or by strength, by reason of strength, perhaps 80. These are generalizations, of course. We know that there are many who do not reach that, and there are many who pass beyond that. And it's probable that this was stated here because up to the period of Moses, man had lived for a much longer span. But now it became the standard 70 to 80, which I think you could say has been true ever since. We'll come back to the theme of that shortly. In verse 11, man must recognize and acknowledge the reality of God's righteous anger against sin, and be in awe of his power. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury? So that brings us to the from the first part of the psalm, which I have generally called, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I had written down in my notes that this was the facts we're relating. The facts related. But now an assessment is required, so we'll think on that for a few moments. To some here today, verse 10 should come, and I presume it does come, as a somber reminder. To others, 70 probably seems a long way off. But your time will come. And have you not heard that as time passes on, it goes more quickly? So it will come much quicker than you think. You'll soon be there. That's the theory of relativity, according to me. So let us take stock. I speak to all, though my principal comments are to Christian people. But I speak to all. We should be aware that there are spiritual dangers in older age. The working life is now complete. That which occupies, or occupied, 8 to 12 hours a day perhaps, is replaced by leisure for 16 hours a day. Sleep not being included in the leisure, you'll notice. But according to Parkinson, I think, his law states that that which we choose to do expands to fill the time that we've available to use. And that's true. It does happen like that. So that those of us who are retired, we've a full life. We don't know where we got time to spare to go to work. It's true. And health, that little niggle, this queer thing that's happening. What was that? And those occupy have a greater importance in the mind, and we start to look after the body. I remember my grandfather. He bathed himself every day in TCP. You can't even get it today. I think it's dangerous. It's regarded as dangerous. And he had Beecham's pills morning and evening. I only tried one once, that was enough. Probably don't know what Beecham's pills are. Some do. Long experience of life, and particularly of Christian living, can lead to complacency and even of the spiritual appetite may wane. We must watch the tongue. You see, when we've had a long Christian experience, there's an element of pride which may come in. Pride, the pride of life. I noticed recently that Matthew Henry, reading in Proverbs recently, I was looking at Matthew Henry, speaking on Proverbs 14:13, he said this, "Where there is pride in the heart and no wisdom in the head, it commonly shows itself in the words." So, let us be careful what we say. "Oh, we've been there before. You'll learn." You know, that kind of superiority. So let us beware of such things. And the scriptures give us several examples to act as warnings to us. Think of Noah. He had gone through a tremendous experience. He'd been building that ark. The flood arrived, they went through the flood, and they were miraculously delivered, he and just a few others, and the animals. They were preserved through the flood, and he became complacent. And in Genesis 9, we read that he drank wine and became drunk, with unpleasant consequences. Think of Moses himself. In advanced age, he gave vent to frustrated anger in relation to his people. And that's found in Numbers 20. And the consequence of that is related in Numbers 27. So Moses failed in the old age. David, he became somewhat in the tendency to count his assets, and he numbered the fighting men in Israel and Judah, 2 Samuel 24, for which he was reprimanded. Walter Chantry, writing on this episode, said that perhaps there is a tendency in older men, and women too, to count their assets. Perhaps, in the case of David, to count his military forces. In other people, perhaps to count wealth. It breeds pride and self-confidence. And we tend to trust in the glory of riches and power and move away from our trust in God to protect us. Do we depend upon our own resources? Here is a very severe trap to avoid. But the classic case, perhaps, is Solomon. You have your Bibles in your hand. You may care to look briefly at 1 Kings 11. Just have your finger in 1 Kings 11 for a moment. And you'll find some very strange things happening to Solomon, that great king after David. He who was so blessed, and when he became king, he was granted his wish that he should have exceptional wisdom. He had this amazing gift that he was able to rule his kingdom with equity and wisdom, and he gained considerable material wealth, success against his enemies, and they had a good period of peace. Now, in those days, to maintain periods of peace, they would very often, the kings would marry the princesses of other nations, and that was a recognized way of cementing goodwill and alliances amongst nations. But in the case of Solomon, which was contrary to God's will, just look at the first verse or so of chapter 11 of 1 Kings. King Solomon loved many foreign women. And from the nations which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them," he took the wives from them. He had several hundred wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Now this is Solomon. So in accommodating these foreign wives, he fell into providing for them religious temples, and he recognized the foreign deities. And you can imagine the effect of this upon the people. The people, they found it difficult to distinguish the false from the true. So Solomon caused, in New Testament terms, he caused his people, his weaker brothers, to sin. The result, look down at verse 11 in 1 Kings 11. The Lord said, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Division of the kingdom. And this is how the people of Israel became split into two nations, Judah on the one hand and Israel on the other. His wisdom did not help. Trained minds are no safeguard against sin. Old age is no guarantee. The settled, safe and conservative living that is characteristic of older folk is no safeguard against sin. There can be a gradual defection, allowing the mind to occupy too much on earthly matters and too little with God and his will. And never underestimate the power of Satan. Chantry again. We may not expect to make progress into temptation-free territory in this life. Remaining sin and satanic devices must be fought vigorously to the very end. Perfectionism is a myth until death or Christ's coming overtakes us. So let us make that assessment which is required of our lives. Well, now we move back to the psalm and we look at the prayer recommended. Verses 12 to the end. Moses is speaking in relation to his people, but what he says is of general application to us, so let us take it in that way. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days. To realize that time may well be short for all of us of any age. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And then verse 13 is very interesting, isn't it? Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? How long will it be before you turn to us again in compassion? Now that was the experience, of course, of Moses and Israel, because they had been apparently abandoned. And he prays that the Lord will return to them. How long will it be before you return and be sorry for your servants? Satisfy us with your loving kindness, verse 14, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. This is the prayer that should be ours. For return of God's favour, for progress in the Lord's work among us at the end of that section, 16 and 17. And we pray, of course, for the glory of God to be manifest in us. His purpose to be fulfilled in us. So we should be praying about our spiritual condition and remembering our weakness. In conclusion then, how do we assess our present life? How do you assess your present life? Do you pray about it? How do you pray about it? Is all well? Going back to my talk to the elders, I was recommending that we do not forget the older folk. The church rightly concentrates on youth and children. For most Christians come to Christ when young. Youth workers are now the in thing in churches, rightly. But don't let us forget the older members. I made a statement, I was toying with this idea, well, I dare this morning. I made a statement, I said, most Christians come to Christ when young. I wonder if I dare, I suggest, a little raising of the hand, if you came to Christ, those who are Christ's, if you came to Christ before you were 20 years old, just, now look at that. That's amazing. Thank you very much. You see, that's the fact in the church, that most Christians come to the Lord when they are under 20 years of age. The converse, of course, is equally so, that those who come to Christ in later life are relatively few. So, Christians in older life particularly should be looking forward to heaven, absent from the body and present with the Lord, yes. But remember, that Christian hope is not only for a soul existence with the Lord, Jesus Christ, but in expectation of that resurrection of the body, which is the great hope. It isn't simply to be with the Lord; it is to be with the Lord in that fullest redemption manner. To be in that resurrection body. Read about it in Romans 8:23. Some I fear perhaps look forward to paradise and heaven, as though it's an ethereal state inhabited by spirits, God's angels and disembodied spirits, souls of the saints departed, fallen asleep in Christ. But those are only awaiting the final redemption, the full redemption, which is the resurrection of the body. I'm digressing somewhat, aren't I? My final word, therefore, is to any non-Christians here. Think not that you will come to Christ when old. Very few are converted to Christ in later life. There are some, but relatively few. Take this as a warning. There are some maybe here this morning about whom we are not sure. No clear profession of faith has been made, as far as we're aware. And the warning is that you cannot simply believe that you can come to Christ when you wish. Just, I will wait until I'm, you know, and then I'll think about these things. No. You can't assume that. In John 6, our Lord said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So it isn't entirely in your hands. Few come to Christ in older age. So, that is the conclusion of my thoughts this morning. Let us take care of ourselves. Let us take care of each other when we are in that age group. The days of our life are 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, and for a few exceeding strength of 80 plus. But who knows? So, let us take warning of these things, and may the Lord bless and help us for his name's sake. Amen.